the title of the message this morning is Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. And, of course, probably most of you heard that song maybe five or six times at least, right, this year alone. And it was originally written for the movie that Judy Garland starred in, 1944, musical Meet Me in St. Louis. And it has become one of America's beloved Christmas songs. It's not a Christmas carol, but a Christmas song. And artists such as Frank Sinatra, Ella Fitzgerald, even in our own era, Christina Aguilera, have sung it, more than 500 different versions of it in all. The song speaks about what? Being happy, right? And that our hearts should be light, and that all of our troubles should be out of sight. It proposes the ideas that all of our troubles will be miles away, and our friends will be near to us, and finally, all we need to do is hang a shining star upon the highest branch of a tree, and we will have ourselves a merry little Christmas now. Yeah, how's it working for you? And sadly, the very one who popularized those lyrics, Judy Garland, didn't really experience much of a merry life. If you know her life story, she had a life of troubles. Some of those may have been inherited from a very troubled childhood as a performer. She was married five different times. In the 1960s, kind of at the height of her stardom, CBS made her an offer, which today, in today's dollars, it would have been worth $24 million. To have her own TV show. It was going to be, quote-unquote, it was going to be the greatest talent show in history. Unfortunately, it's one of those little events, you know, where things happen in history. And she was paired up in the same time slot as Bonanza. And for those of you who are old as me, you remember Bonanza and Haas and all them. And unfortunately, Judy Garland's show was pulled after 1 year was all. And during that period of her life spiraled out of control. Drug addiction and a bunch of health issues began to plague her. And by her middle 40s, she was penniless and performing in nightclubs simply to survive. Eventually, Judy Garland would die from a drug overdose in a bathroom in a London hotel, and she was only 47 years of age. $24 million, the whole world being offered to her one year, and just a few years later, dies of an overdose in a London hotel. And, you know, that question, you know, are you having a merry little Christmas? Go on the screen and sing about it, but her life was a total wreck. And that's the way probably many of us are, many of us that we know, maybe our friends, maybe family members that we know. We've got a good front going on, but underneath that front, there's trouble brewing, isn't there? And it's nice this time of year. We want to have a Merry Christmas. We want to have all the fun and the trimmings and the trappings of all of that. But there has to be more to it than just simply presents, than just simply a stuffed turkey or a Christmas tree or whatever. And so as I look this morning, we're going to look at the scriptures, various scriptures this morning. But I want us to ask the question. For us, here it is, Christmas 2011. How can I have a merry little Christmas? How do we ultimately have a merry little Christmas? Does it depend on what we buy? Does it depend on who comes? Does it depend on the size of the meal? What does it depend on? Well, hopefully today we're going to answer some of those questions. The earliest evidence of Christmas being celebrated on December 25th, which, by the way, I think is the accurate date. I think there's a lot of history from Jewish, from the Mishnah and from Jewish tradition, that is the accurate date. Other people say, no, it was just a combination of the solstice and all. But I think that there's a lot of evidence that December 25th is actually the right date for it being celebrated. Now, in our tradition as Protestant Christians, especially in our country's early history, you would have been hard-pressed to find anybody celebrating Christmas in early New England American as the country or the colonies, because Protestants really took it as an offense. They saw it as being a Catholic holiday. But thankfully, I think we've kind of moved beyond that, because I enjoy what the Catholics enjoyed, and getting presents and having some feasts and having friends over and all the like. I don't think there's anything the matter with celebrating the birth of the Savior. I saw in some of my extended family's postings of the Christmas season, somebody was saying, you know, well, it's really all about Easter. And one person just wrote back, Duh, if he hadn't been born, there wouldn't be any Easter, right? So it's okay, we can celebrate Christmas. I think that Easter probably is more important for all of us, obviously for our salvation, but you can't have one without the other. So with that in mind, we're going to ask those questions again. How is it that I have a merry little Christmas? How is it that I can have a merry Christmas, not just on December 25th, but really all year long? And first of all, I want you to reevaluate the world's definition of what it takes to have a merry Christmas. The world will tell you that you got to have the presents, you got to have all that, as I said, the trimmings and the trappings of the of what the best of the household magazines would show you that you have to have in order to look the part, in order to be able to experience the joy of the season. But you know what? The world incorrectly assumes that material goods will make for a merry Christmas. I find that, you know, a lot of times those material goods we spend so much time and so much effort and so much money looking for and searching for and buying, that they're usually broken by tomorrow anyways, right? Most of you kids, that'll be the case. And now, as I said, I like to receive presents just as much as the next person, but ultimately, does that make for a merry Christmas? I looked on MSN just a couple of days ago, and the fabled 12 days of Christmas, do you know how much it will cost you this year? Yeah, it'll cost you too much, so don't get the fabled 12 days of Christmas. $24,000, give or take, is what it would cost you this year. A partridge, that's the easy part of the deal, $15. The pear trees are running a little expensive this year at $150. Two turtle doves will cost you $100. The three French hens, $150. That's because the French economy is in recession. Four calling birds, $600. The five gold rings are a deal right now, $650. Six geese a lane, just go in my backyard, you can get them for free. But it's $150. Seven swans a swimming. Now this one's going to set you back a little bit, $5,600. Eight maids of milking, they must be getting paid by the men or something because it's $58. Nine ladies dancing, $6,300. If you can find 10 lords in the United States, which I think it's kind of hard to find them, but if they're leaping at $4,800, so I guess that makes them happy and why they're leaping. 11 pipers will cost you $2,350. 12 drummers drumming, that's $2,500 for those fellas. And that's in our indexes of prices for this year. So as I said, it's going to be a wee bit expensive this year to have the 12 days of Christmas. Now, having said that, the average American will spend per person in his or her home $930 on purchases. When you apply that to the debt that the average American carries of over $9,000 in credit card debt alone, probably even if you have a merry little Christmas right now, you are probably not going to have a pleasant January. So is it really based on material gifts? True merriment, true joy is found in the original gift of Christmas, Jesus Christ. The greatest happiness in the universe can be found in God. That's where we find it, the happiness. Far from being an always angry character, which everybody who's not a Christian wants to say God is, whose primary purpose is to spoil the fun of all of humankind, the God of the Bible wants you to experience joy, happiness. He wants you to experience holiness. He wants you to grow in his grace. Nowhere is joy experienced more fully than when someone comes into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. King David talked about the joy of his salvation in Psalm 51. The Philippian Christians, when Paul was writing, said that they found their joy in Christ in Philippians 1:6. You see, the treasures and the pleasures of this world, they really ultimately pale in comparison to the treasure of knowing God, of having Christ reside within your heart. You see, Jesus' words cause us to radically rethink the value and the importance of physical tokens of wealth or merriment. What did Jesus say about possessions and their place of importance in our lives? In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" What would it really profit you if you got every single thing on your wish list and you died tomorrow and went to hell, let's put it in, you know, contemporary language, what would it really profit you? You would have had a really fun day today, you'd have a really bad eternity. So by comparison, what's more important? See, material items ultimately cannot give us lasting happiness. Now, they can give us pleasure, right? Especially as long as the battery holds out. But still, they don't give us the ultimate joy in our lives. You know, so I was talking about the 12 days of Christmas. Some people have said that that is a like a catechism. I know Pastor Richard shared that a couple of years ago in a Christmas Eve service, that each one of those 12 items points to something that's kind of a catechism or a teaching opportunity for us in our faith. And it helps to explain the incarnation of Christ and the church and the role a little bit better. But the Christian faith and what it is that we are to talk about is that there is one Savior, there is one Lord of the universe who came to save the lost. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Christmas. That we were separated, that we were alienated, and that God came down to us in the form of a baby, someone we would never have picked, and he came in order to save us. And you know what? I know that that won't go over really well in Iowa City, you know, because that is so exclusive, and it's so intolerant, isn't it? But it's the truth. And sometimes the truth, and a lot of times the truth is exclusive. You know, if you were feeling a little bit lethargic, if you found yourself drinking a lot of water and, you know, and things just were getting fuzzy or hazy, maybe even started to see some different things than what you should be seeing, and your vision started messing up, you would probably want to go see a doctor. And after he or she performed a few, you know, blood tests and came back in, and the doctor told you, you know, I found out taking your blood that you got diabetes. But don't worry about that. I got good news for you. You can take insulin, and you'll probably, you know, unfortunately, you'll probably have to take it the rest of your life. But it will permit you to live a pretty much normal life. Would you really say to him or her, would you say, I don't want to take insulin. I don't want insulin. Why can't I take two aspirins instead? Why can't I have penicillin? I like penicillin. Penicillin does more for me individually. I like penicillin. Why can't I have some other drug? You're being rather exclusive here, aren't you, doctor? You're being rather bigoted. In fact, you're the most narrow-minded, bigoted doctor that I know, telling me I have to take insulin. Yeah, are you serious? Would any of us do that? If you did, you probably needed something more than insulin. But you wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. But yet, for some reason or another, we appear to think that we can do that when it comes to religion. You know, I'm free to pick and choose whatever I want. That's true. You are in this country. You are granted, thank God you're granted the freedom to pick and choose wrongly in this country. And I will defend that right for you to be able to pick and choose wrongly. But there is still an ultimate truth. And that ultimate truth is Jesus Christ. Second, remember that Christmas is essentially spiritual in nature. Now, I know that's really hard because we're all getting ready. Probably most of you didn't. I don't know. Our family didn't. We did not touch a present yet. So the kids are like, Dad, would you please hurry up? You know, would this be a one-point sermon today? No, it can't be. It still has to be three. And they want to go home. They want to open everything up, right? But we have to remember that essentially Christmas is spiritual in nature. There's a lot of spirit under the tree this morning. You know? But it is. It really is. What was the original purpose of the first Christmas? Well, obviously, the first Christmas was God entering mankind in order to reclaim that which was lost. God descended in order to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being and time and space. He comes down to humanity, down still further, down into a womb, actually down even further than that, if you think about it, down into a cave, almost under the earth in order to lift up the entire. Just recently I saw that one of my childhood heroes passed away, I think in the last couple of weeks. How many of you remember as young people watching either in the Olympics 1972, 1976 maybe, Vasilia Alexia, one of the greatest power lifters of all time, Russian power lifter. This man was the first man in history in the three events to be able to lift over 600 kilograms of weight. That's a lot of weight. Okay. And Vasily Alexia, you remember, I don't remember, it's a clean and jerk, it's not the press, it's whatever it is, but my brother and I would just watch in awe, either on Wide World of Sports or on the Olympics. You know, he'd get down low, and you got to do all that grunting around and patting yourself and slapping yourself and, you know, getting the powder and throwing it around and all that. I think that's just for show. But and then he would get up to it, and with one mighty huff, he'd kind of throw it up and come down. And you just wondered, my brother and I were always bet, I think the floor is going to bust. You know? It wouldn't have been funny if Vasily would have thrown that weight up and the floor would have given way. He just would have gone underground. But I think it would have been the best moment in sports history, but it didn't happen. And he would do that, and then you'd just be sitting there, my goodness, you know, he's got the weight of more than a refrigerator packed with groceries. And then he comes up out of that and then does the little thing with the feet, and the whole weight goes up. He had to go down in order to come up. That's exactly what God did in Christ. He came down, and under the weight of the entirety of the world, he put that upon himself. He lifted us up out of the depth, out of the depression, out of death, in order that we could experience life, life eternally in him. In Christ's life and ministry, he set forth a lasting principle of how we are to live. The Lord, whom we are to serve for eternity, came to serve us. What better thing for us to do? It was wonderful. This past week, about 15 or so of our young people went over to the crisis shelter just over across the street, and were able to serve our community. About 1,400 families in our community were fed by the crisis shelter this week. And our kids got to be involved in helping about 500 of those families. That's what we're to be about. You know, if you're a Christian, it's not just about me, me, me. It's about what we can do for others as well. Not just in the name of philanthropy, right? Not just in the name of giving back or paying forward, however that works. But in the name of Jesus Christ. It means a lot more, doesn't it? We give in the name of Christ. We serve in the name of Christ. Jesus even said, the kings of the Gentile lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, or the least, and the one who rules like the one who serves. The Lord whom we are to love came and showed the ultimate love for us. Jesus said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what's proclaimed this time of year. Jesus came to die. He came to lay down his life for you and for me. Christmas is spiritual in nature because it demonstrates the plan of God. In some ways, Christmas must be seen as running counter to the thinking of man. That first Christmas came down in a specific place, in a specific time, to a specific race, to a specific nation of people. And I suppose, you know, rightly considered, it's the mere mention of that nation, people kind of twist their minds, their thinking, because what? Jewish people have always been called God's chosen people. Living in a country like America, a democracy, a republic that's a democracy, we don't like that. God chooses. That's not fair, God. Shouldn't choose those one people in the middle of nowhere and do all that work through them. Well, I'm glad he did choose somebody. I'm glad he chose an Abraham, and I'm glad he chose all down through the line of history, and I'm glad he chose to let Jesus come or have his son come into history so that we could come to faith in him. He's got a plan for us. Our very education, our education is inclusive. Our society scoffs at the whole idea and everything. The highest value is pluralism. But as I said, God had one plan, one purpose, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Christianity makes no such concession at this point. It doesn't tell of a human search for God at all, but of something done by God for, to, and about us. When we are still lost in our sins, when we're still dead in our trespasses, when we still didn't know which end was up, God was already looking for us. God had already sent his son so that we could be saved. Christmas is about the unmerited favor of God being bestowed on an unsuspecting and an undeserving mankind. Let's face it, we're all going to get gifts today, and probably for the most part, we don't deserve any of them. Right? If we really, really want to be honest about it. we probably really don't deserve any of them. Now, you're probably going to be mad at me for even saying that. That's okay. But it's because of God, it's because of favor of other individuals towards you that you receive, that I'll receive a gift. But you know what? That's okay. It demonstrates Christmas as well. Because remember when the angels came to Mary and said, highly favored one, hail favored one, the Lord is with you. Favor. God was bestowing his favor on Mary. Mary deserved it any more than anybody else? I don't know. We'll ask that one in heaven, right? Could he have chosen somebody else? Certainly he probably could have. But he didn't. He bestowed his favor on Mary. And you know what? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's bestowed his favor on you. And you have the opportunity here today. Maybe you're saying, what do you mean, do I know Jesus Christ? You have the opportunity to receive God's favor today. It's the greatest of all Christmas gifts. You don't have to go out without anything today. I don't know if you're from a really big family. You know, maybe if you're from a really big family, there isn't anything under the tree for you. Yeah, you know, if you go out and there's nothing there, that'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? If you came to church and you walked away without knowing God or without even having the opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior, that'd be pretty depressing on a Christmas day, not to get to know Jesus, the very center of all of Christmas. Well, third and finally, we need to recognize that Merry Christmas is a lot about an attitude we can and we should enjoy, not just right now, but all year long. Isn't it really nice? People are happy this time of year, except for when the Nike Jordans are released and people pepper spray one another, right? Or whatever else is happening this past week. I thought that was especially telling of the seasonal spirit. Yeah. Let us release some retro Nikes and we'll pepper spray one another to show our festive greetings, right? For the most part, people are nice this time of year. For the most part, they smile more. For the most part, you know, they're kind. Unless you get in line in front of them, you know, bump them in line. That's not good. They don't like that. But for the most part, people are happier this time of year. Wouldn't it be nice if we could enjoy that attitude? Well, Christmas is, it's more about a changed life than it is a changed page on a calendar. Just because today is the 25th of December doesn't mean we should be more pleasant than yesterday. Doesn't mean that on the 26th we should be more nasty than we are on the 25th, right? It's more than just a change of a page. The purpose of Christ's nativity was ultimately to change our lost condition and not simply a day so that we can give more presents on this day than on any other day. How does Christmas change your world? Now think about that for just a minute. I don't mean your house is more cluttered. I don't mean that your trash is more full. I don't mean that you eat more than you should. Yeah, I don't mean that sort of thing. But what's different about the 25th of December than the 26th or January 25th or February 25th or March 25th or whatever? Will you be happier because of December 25th? Will you have more peace in your life? Will you be a better person? Or will you simply have a few more things and owe more on your family budget? And will you have to work more hours to eliminate more debt and more strain that it puts on your life and your family? It's about more than that. Christmas is about salvation. The plan of God's salvation coming down to man. As A.W. Tozer said, in saving men, God is but doing again, or rather continuing to do, the same creative work as at the beginning of the world. To him, each ransomed soul is a world wherein he performs again his pleasant work as of old. We who experience God in this day, we can rejoice that we have in him all that Abraham or David or Paul could have. Indeed, the very angels before the throne of God can have no more than we have, for they can have no more of God and can want nothing apart from him. Do you realize that Christmas is about our being able to be saved so that God could renew a work, do a new work in your and my life? And not just a one-time work, but a continuing work in your and my life. And a work that will continue on and on until either the Lord comes back or we go to be with him. What type of attitude should we have then as Christians? A few moments ago I read from Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the Annunciation to Mary, where, hail favored one, the Lord is with you. And in no ways am I attempting to take anything from the unique call that was on Mary, the mother of our Lord. However, each one of us has experienced God's favor. The Lord is with us. Because of Christmas, the Lord is with us. What an incredible sense of joy, incredible sense of comfort, an incredible sense of peace we should have because of that truth. According to the old Webster Dictionary, the word attitude means an internal position or a feeling with regard to something else. Other words often are used as synonyms. Yeah, you can tell I'm ready too. Disposition or feeling or mood or opinions, sentiment, temper, tone, whatever, you know, perspective of mind, all that. But do you know the airplane pilots also often use the word attitude to describe their horizontal relationship to the runway before they land? If their attitude isn't aligned properly, the plane will make contact with the ground at the wrong angle, and it's going to cause them to what? Crash. In essence, your attitude is your inward disposition towards things, people, whatever circumstances around you. If your attitude isn't controlled by Christ, if your attitude is controlled by yourself, you're going to be out of perspective to everything else around you. And you're going to crash, and you're going to crash hard. You can blame other people, you can blame the conditions, you can blame the weather, you can blame whatever. But ultimately, you're responsible, I'm responsible for my attitude. And that attitude, as a Christian, is renewed day by day in Christ. That's why the word tells us, consider it all joy, brother. Consider it all joy when you suffer, whatever it is that we suffer in life. Because the Lord is at work in our lives. So we can become more like Him. Maybe we need to ask ourselves how Christmas will change my personal world. Christmas will become an attitude I carry constantly when I recognize it's allowed me to experience genuine love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." If you're here today and you say, "I love God," and out of the other breath of your mouth you say, "I hate whoever it is," you're not a Christian. Quit fooling yourself. Because that's what God's word says. You might have difficulty with somebody, but you need to try to move beyond that. I need to try to move beyond that. You can't hate somebody and say that you love God. It's impossible to do. So our attitude has to change. Christmas will become an attitude I carry, you will carry constantly when we recognize it's allowing you and me to experience genuine and consistent peace. The second way that Christmas changes my world is through providing me with a lasting peace, you with a lasting peace. It's something that all of us want and all of us need and most of us really don't have. I was talking to somebody this past week and they were telling me about a bunch of financial problems that they'd had recently. And those of you who've had the Dave Ramsey class, you know what I mean by this phrase. I was telling this individual that Murphy had come and visited, and he brought all of his extended family, and apparently staying with us for a couple weeks. And everything in the house seemed to break this week. Everything in the house, everything in the garage, fortunately not everything in my body, but you know, it was like everything was breaking. Everything was wrong. Nothing could be fixed. And, you know, just one thing after another. Got to the point we were actually laughing about it. You know, it was one of those things I thought we were going to play ball with the dog and her teeth were going to fall out. You know, it just would make sense if that would happen. And as I was talking with this individual, they were telling me just of how very stressed it made him feel. Now, I'm the first to admit I don't like when things don't work well. But I thought to myself as that individual was talking to me, you know, I'm really not laying awake at night about it. I don't like it. I know I got to fix it. But I'm not laying awake at night worrying about it. Why? Because God gives us peace in our lives. We don't have to be haunted by those things that are undone. We don't have to be haunted by our past. We don't have to be haunted by fears of the future. We don't have to be haunted by the bad things that individuals have done to us in the past. Or what we perceive that they've done to us in the past. Because Peace is found in, through, and because of Jesus Christ. According to Romans 5:1, I have peace with God. You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Because that baby that was born in a barn, born in a cave, born in a stable, laid to rest in a manger, came so that we could have peace with him. Sin separates us from God. Sin puts us at odds with God. But Jesus came to pay the price for our sins. He came in order to bring us forgiveness. His death upon the cross paid the penalty for your and my sins so that we could be restored in a right relationship with God. That peace results in a peace I can have within myself, you can have within yourself, regardless of the circumstances of life. That's the peace that will ultimately bring you and me a merry little Christmas. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Close our eyes.